Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
So kind to us, so gracious, and often so giving. As we're looking at Exodus chapter 20, we're going through the Ten Commandments, and a lot of times we look at the commandments as just these sets of rules that God has established so that we will know how to act, how to behave, how to really encounter God. But they're deeper than that. The Bible teaches us that the law is actually a mirror, because what it does, it helps us to reflect and to see where we really are. It helps us to see our own hearts. And today, as we look at the 5th, 6th, and 7th commandment, we see that the condition of the heart is often wicked. And it's depraved. And it's because of our sinful nature that we struggle with understanding how to really be who God created us to be. And that's His design, is that we learn to be the people that God wants us to be. He gave these commandments, and the first four really deal with our relationship with God. The first commandment is that you should have no other gods before me, that God should be God and God alone, that we shouldn't worship anybody else, we shouldn't, you know, trust in anyone else, that we should put our complete faith in Him. The second commandment really is a move off the first commandment, that we should have no other idols, that we shouldn't create or make for ourselves idols, which is something that in our culture we really struggle with, because we idolize people, we idolize things, we idolize possessions. I mean, if you think about the show, The American Idol, you know, it's like, this is our American Idol, who can sing the best and who can act the best, and we constantly put our effort and our energy into building things for ourselves to make our own kingdom, and we idolize things that really are not important. I mean, they seem important to us at the time, but the reality is the only one that really matters is God, because when it's all said and done, when it's all over with, this is His world. This is His reign. His rule. And one day we'll stand before Him and give an account of our lives. The third commandment is really about His character. He says that we should not take His name in vain. Not misuse it, not abuse it. That we are given His name for really a couple purposes. For praise, to exalt, to establish, to love, and to share. That when we share the gospel, we talk about who He is and what He's done for us. And we understand that He is the mighty one, the all-powerful one, the only one who can save us from our sin. The fourth commandment really ties the first three and the last six together, because it's really about solitude and silence. It's the Sabbath. The Bible says that you should remember the Sabbath because it is holy. So God gives us the Sabbath as a time to rest, to step back and to remove ourselves from everything that's going on, our anxieties, our stress, and to really fellowship with Him. It's a time to really purify your heart and your mind and to set your focus on Him, the King of Kings. We need time alone with God in order to fulfill the rest of the law, which is all about our relationships, and it's about living in a covenant community. Because these people had entered into a covenant with God, God was giving them these words or affirmations or laws that they would learn to apply to their lives so that they could live in this harmony, in this community that God had created. He created a covenant community that they might know Him and walk with Him, and that they might represent Him before the world. Historically, we can look back and see where Israel had failed miserably. And so God created the church, and now it's our job, it's our task to represent Him before the world, that our light might shine, that people might see Christ in us in every aspect of our lives, and know that He is the only way. So as God moves forward in giving these instructions, the next one is really, I think, critical, because everything begins in the home. So the commandment would be really to remember where you come from, to remember your roots, to remember who you are, to remember to honor your mother and father. And so he comes down to verse 12 and he says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, the land that God had promised them was the land of Canaan. That was the promised land. They were waiting and looking forward to being in the promised land. But in this process, if you wanted to live a good life, if you wanted to live a long life in the promised land, the goal was that you needed to honor your mother and your father. That you needed to lift them up. And the word honor means prizing them highly. It's to extol. It's to lift up. It's to honor them with respect and reverence and care. And to care about them because they are your parents. God is serious about His institutions and the things that God establishes. God established the family. And He desires that we learn to put ourselves under authority. As we grow up in our households, our children are under our authority. We are responsible for them. And their job is to honor and respect their parents. Now, I don't know how you grew up, but I know that it's important that as we grow, we never stop loving and caring and respecting our parents. Because we are called to honor them, to elevate them, to exalt them. And because God takes it serious, He gave some serious commands about not honoring your parents. He says in Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I was like, wow, that's serious. God takes this thing serious because it's about His relationship with us. And it's about His namesake. And because we're called to represent Him, if we're not honoring our parents, we are dishonoring them. If we're not respecting them, we're disrespecting them. And if anyone were to attack, if you went back to verse 15, it says anyone who attacks their parent must be put to death. So God is protecting the parent from physical and emotional abuse. God doesn't want any verbal abuse, any emotional abuse. He wants us to honor our parents, to really respect them. If that means holding our tongue, then we hold our tongue. If that means keeping our mouth shut, then we keep our mouth shut. The only time we would ever be called to disobey or not to honor our parents would be if it goes directly against the Word of God. God has given us His Word, and our job is to honor His Word. So if what God says contradicts what your parents say, then you follow God because He's God. But outside of that, we're called to really listen and reverence and care for our parents. And that's a lost art in our society. People don't understand what it really means to follow and to obey their parents. And God establishes that authority so that we can learn to trust them. You have to understand that everything God does with purpose and meaning. He gives us parents so that we learn to trust our parents. So then we can transfer our faith to Him. In your home, children learn to follow their parents because their parents know what's best. Their parents say, do this, and they say, why? Well, because I said so. Because really, you want them to learn to trust in you and to trust in your character. And as they begin to follow you, one day they'll learn to transfer that faith to follow God. Now, in the New Testament, it goes a little farther. When Paul writes about children obeying their parents, he takes it a step further. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, it says, children, obey your parents. And then the phrase, in the Lord. Because it's critical that we are in Jesus. And because we are in Jesus, we need to represent Him in every way, whether it be child or adult. We need to represent Him so that the world sees that we have a King. And that we have a God who is all-knowing and has worked all this out so that we could learn to truly follow. Our job is to be followers. That's our calling. We're called to be Christ followers. So God has given us things that we can look at and see and apply to our lives so that we can be better followers, so that we can follow Jesus with all of our hearts. And sometimes we miss the point that a part of growing up is learning to respect and honor and obey our parents. He says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. The promise to the children of Israel, that they might enjoy the land of promise, Canaan. But our promise is that our life might be extended, that we might really enjoy long life. If you want a good, healthy life, I'm not saying that you won't ever get sick, but I'm saying that God has made a promise that if we obey our parents and we honor them, that our lives will be blessed. And these aren't my words. These are God's words. God wants us to honor our parents. This morning, I wanted to bring up Tim. Tim, if you'll make your way forward, and just have him share a little bit about why he's honoring his parents and why he's taking on the responsibility of his dad. You guys give Tim a big welcome.
Hey, buddy. You guys hear me okay? Back after the Twin Towers fell in 2001, my parents got divorced, which was weird because they're like in their 70s. And by that time, it's kind of like, well, you might as well just stay together because how much time do you have? And it's kind of, you know, cheaper to keep the other person than go through all the mess of getting a divorce. So, which was kind of shocking to me because they're both, you know, true born-again Christians. So my dad moved to Pennsylvania, and as soon as he got up there, had many physical maladies, and because my mom was divorced from him, she's like, well, I can't go up there. You've got to go and do these things, and, you know. So I had to keep flying to Philadelphia to take care of him in the hospital, which I wish I could say as a mature Christian that I did it with joy and peace and a humble servant's heart, but you know, I'm self-centered, and, you know, Jeremiah 17:9 says the human heart is wicked and desperately corrupt. So I didn't do it with love, joy, and peace, which I should have. Kind of resented it. But, you know, God in the midst of it still was merciful and empowered me and enabled me to keep, you know, leaving my job at Channel 10, fly to Pennsylvania, move around through, you know, nursing homes and hospitals and move him through the process. But then he finally, you know, God was merciful and kept him alive. And he was living with my aunt, so I could say, okay, good, you guys are set. I'm going to go back to Florida and, you know, live my life and be on my own because I'm an only child and I'm self-centered. I'm a sinner. And then, excuse me, a bunch of things happened, which I don't need to go into, but I ended up, my mom said, well, maybe you and your father and I can get remarried. So I said, all right, that sounds good. That's, you know, some healing and restoration because we want to see that. You know, if you read God's word, there's always healing and restoration and forgiveness of sins and mercy. So I ended up moving him down to Fort Myers together because at the same time, like, my little small business failed. So I figured, all right, him and I will live together for a while. Him and my mom will get married. And then I'm going to cruise back to Tampa because at the same time I was getting together with my old lady friend who I was in love with. But then, you know, God's will is, I mean, he's, you know, I fear him. I mean, sometimes he has strange ideas for what's going to happen. It didn't happen. My mom was not into it, so I kind of like inherited his life because he took everything from Pennsylvania to come down there. Which again, I was like, oh, am I ever going to be on my own and get a wife and get a life? Which I know is just, you know, the wickedness of my heart. But God's will was that I should do what, you know, Exodus talks about, honor your father, be his caretaker. And it was a lot of, you know, prayer and struggling, being okay with that. And if you read, and everybody knows Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the context of that is, you know, Paul was learning to be content with God's sovereignty in his life. And it was a secret. Now, you can't be content in all. You can't do Philippians 4:13 unless Christ strengthens you. And it has nothing to do with, like, physical prowess on an athletic field or I'm going to go swim the English Channel. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, that's the verse is constantly taking out of context, even by like Tim Tebow and athletes. But if God teaches you the secret one-on-one of being content, then you can do all things. You can go to Africa and be a missionary. You could go live in the inner city and work with inner city youth. Or you could be single and be content being single. Or you could, like I'm doing, which I know God's will for this season of my life, is to learn to be content with who he is and what Jesus has done as forgiveness of sins. And say, no, be single. You're going to live with your father. You're going to be his caretaker. Which really kind of puts me out of step because I'm getting older and I wanted, you know, a wife and children and people that I knew from high school. I mean, they have kids older than I remember them, you know. So it kind of puts me out of step. Which, again, if I'm going to have a martyr complex and be self-centered, I can mope around and feel sorry for myself and want people to feel sorry for me. But that's not having the mind of Christ. That's not being mature. So, I mean, God has sovereignly, supernaturally taught me to be content with his sovereignty and said, for this season, you're going to go do these things. And I will say in the midst of it, I mean, the one gentleman who was here a couple weeks ago said, oh, as soon as you get saved, you're going to have love, joy, and peace. And that's not always the case because it is a hard path, you know, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, forsaking you know, your flesh, crucifying your flesh. It's painful. I've had to do that. But and without being redundant, I mean, God's will for me right now in this season is to live with my Father, be His caretaker. But in the midst of that, I mean, there is joy and love and peace, which I never thought was going to be possible. Because if people know me, I'm always, you know, moping around about something with a melancholy, artistic, hypersensitive martyr temperament. And you know, who wants to be around that? I don't want to be around that. I get tired of my own self. So, and again, it's not a sexy thing to go, oh, yeah, I live with my Father. Oh, no, you live with your parents? Is that, you know, that's kind of the reversal. But I'm glad that God has set it up this way, because He's definitely worn off some rough edges, kind of softened me, which is His doing, not mine. And God's will be done in my life, whether I like it or not, because I'm doing the thing that I didn't really want to do. And I was hoping my mom would remarry him and I could go be with my lady friend. But neither one of those things happened. But in the midst of it, you know, God's revealed Himself, because He is love and He is our Father and He's our loving Father. And, you know, if I'm getting in His presence, like Psalm 16:11 says, I mean, in His presence is the fullness of joy. So you can't have joy in the midst of doing His will. Because really, if you've ever been around, you know, an elderly person that might have a disease or sickness, I mean, that wears on you. It's difficult. It's not easy to do. So please pray for me that I can have the mind of Christ and the joy of the Lord in the midst of this. But I'm glad that I live with them. And, you know, we had our outs, in and outs growing up, but at least there's healing and restoration between him and myself, which I never thought that would happen. And he is truly saved. He is truly born again. And I know if this didn't happen, I'd probably be mad at myself and regret not doing this, which again, it's just God's will, God kind of forcing it on me. But in the midst of it, there is peace and joy. And I'll leave you with Isaiah 26:3 that says, you know, God will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed upon Him. So if you're reading the Bible, if you're confessing sin and praying and having fellowship with other Christians and doing James 5:16, I mean, you can have peace. And you can do God's will, and it might be, it's probably not going to be to take care of an elderly parent, but if that is God's will, you can do it. He will enable you to do it, and you will have peace and joy, which I didn't expect to have underneath, you know, great peace and joy in the midst of it, which is just to His glory, because in my flesh, I want to seek it out in different areas. But even being forced to kind of be a servant and do these things, I'm really glad and blessed. And I get insecure about, am I doing enough? And Pastor Scott was like, look, you're honoring your mother and father. You're doing this. You're taking care of them. That's good. And I appreciate his encouragement in the area. And I hope these words encourage you in some area as well. So thank you, Pastor Scott.
Thank you. It's difficult at times to honor our parents, but it's what we've been called to do. I think one of the issues in our culture is that we don't teach our kids to do what is right. And I just want to talk for a minute, because I'm a parent and I know, you know, that it's difficult at times. But if you look at the verse, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I think that it's critical for us as believers to discipline our children. Discipline is essential for life change. And I think sometimes it's just easier for us to sit back and not to discipline them when they're acting out or doing what they want to do. So we just like watch TV or just go play in your room, instead of disciplining them when they're wrong and when they're disobedient, when they're disrespectful. Because if we don't do that, we're allowing them to grow up in irreverence. And then they don't transfer that faith to God, and then they're disrespectful to God and they don't honor God. And I think we have a calling and a job to, as parents on the other side of this, to really learn that discipline is critical, that it really is. And I believe that with all my heart. If you know me, I have no problem spanking my child or your child if your child needs to be spanked. And I think the kids need more spankings in our culture, because I think they get away with way too much all the time. The Bible says, and this is critical, in Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. You have to use discipline to instruct and to correct so that they go in the right way. And if they struggle, and they will, it's okay. But we need to know that we are doing what God has called us to do. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, do not withhold discipline. Let it go. If you're tired of what they're doing, then do something about it. If they're acting out and disobeying, discipline them. It's more important to discipline them than to let them get away with what they are, because they know how far they can push you. And they know if they push and push and push, then sooner or later you'll just give in. They know where that line is, because they've pushed it and they've challenged it, and they'll keep pushing it and challenging it so they can get what they want, because they're sinful. Every child is sinful. They're of the devil. You need it. I'm just saying. The reality is that all kids are born sinful. Every child. And so when you look at that kid, you're like, oh, you're such a little angel. No, they're not. They're demons, because they're born into a sinful world. And sometimes you got to beat the demon out of them to get them straight. Because God tells us that we need to discipline them. We need to spank them. We need to make sure they understand what's right and what's wrong. And we need to be firm about it. It says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, you will not die, or he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Now, there are two different deaths here. The first one is talking about physical death. If you discipline your child, you might spare his life. He might do the right things and not end up getting killed somewhere, because he's learning obedience and he's learning to respect authority. Because God has established authorities in all of life, not just in the home, but it always begins in the home. But we have authorities with the government. I mean, think about it. Romans chapter 13 verse 1 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except the authority that God has established. So God has established authority in our government. And if they don't learn how to obey the authority at home, they're not going to obey the authority in the government. So the one side is a physical sense. You might save his life from death. But then the other side, when the Bible says, punish him with the rod and save his soul from death, that actual word is Hades, talking about hell. That you might save him eternally, because he can now transfer his faith from the authorities in this life to the one authority that really matters. Because that's the authority that counts. And so we need to, as parents, discipline our children because we love them. And because we really want what's best for them. And we want to save their souls, because discipline is a part of life. And authorities are a part of life. And we have to realize that there are authorities all around us, everywhere we go. And we have to obey those authorities. And we won't learn how to do that unless we learn how to do it in the home. So, as children, and you've been a child, and you still are a child because you have a parent, it's your job to honor and to respect and to love and to care for your parent. That's your job. And you say, God, it's too heavy for me. God will give you the strength and the courage to face it and to do it with love and peace and joy. And on the other side of that, it's our job as parents to discipline and to correct and to teach our children so that they learn what's right. You can't let them do whatever they want to do. You've got to lay it down, and you've got to say, these are the boundaries, because God has boundaries. And if they don't learn to respect your discipline, they won't respect God. I mean, and God's going to discipline them if they're truly His. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, it says, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when the Lord rebukes you, because He disciplines those He loves, and He punishes those He accepts as sons. We need to teach them so that when they become the Lord's, when they are truly His and they're walking with Him, that when He shows them discipline, they don't run away. They're like, oh, I can't do this. God's too hard on me. God only wants what's best for them. And as parents, we need to want what's best for them. So we need to remember where we came from. And second, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember who we are, that we are not God. And in our society, in our culture, we're taught that we can be our own God. I mean, there are thousands of New Age philosophies and teachings that say that you can be God, that one day you can have your own world. But that's not a reality. The other reality is we shouldn't try to play God in trying to control life. There is no more unhealthy person than a controller. The most unhealthy person in this world is somebody who has to control everything. Because the only reason they're trying to control everything is because they want it their own way. And they're trying to protect themselves. And so there are many different reasons why we control. But when we try to control, we're actually trying to play God. And there's only one God. Now the next commandment is pretty simple. But it's been misconstrued and talked about for years and people don't understand it. It says, you shall not murder. Some translations say you shall not kill. But the actual Hebrew word is rasa. And it means to slay. It actually means to murder someone. We shouldn't murder anyone because it's not our place. We're not God. If God wants to kill somebody, God will kill them. I'm just saying. God can take you out if he wants to take you out. And when it's time for God to take you out, he will take you out. But it's not our job, and we have to remember that. Well, people always get into this debate, well, then you shouldn't join the military, because in the military you might have to kill someone. That's not murder. That's protecting your country. It's fighting for your country. There's nothing wrong with defending yourself, ever. The Bible says that love always protects. There's nothing wrong with defending yourself or defending your country. But we shouldn't outright slay someone or murder someone because we want to be vengeful or we're angry. And so the Bible tells us that the reason we shouldn't do this is because man is created in the image of God. I mean, back in Genesis, when God first created, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, the Bible says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds over the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. They have been created. God doesn't want us to take life because it's not ours to take. We didn't give it. We shouldn't just take it. I know at times you think, oh, I just want to kill that person. But don't. Step back and realize that man has been created in the image of God. And our job is to help that man, to love that man, to pray for that man, even when you don't want to. I mean, Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. It's not our place. And I know that sometimes we think vengefully. We think, oh, I just, you know. But if you really look at Jesus and you move over to the New Testament, Jesus takes it to a whole new level. Because he doesn't talk about killing. He takes it to the part that where you shouldn't even be angry at anybody. And that's hard. Because we get angry at people all the time. But if you really examine your motives, the reason you get angry is because that person isn't responding the way you want them to respond, or you're not getting what you want. And so really, it's all about your heart. And that's why Jesus takes it to a new level. Because he wants you to understand that really it's about the condition of your heart. And that's why we do what we do. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, he says, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. He's talking about the Ten Commandments right here. Do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Yep, God has established that. But I tell you that anyone who is, and he takes it to a whole new level, is angry with his brother, will be subject to judgment. Now, wait a minute, God. You don't want me to kill him, but now I can't even be angry with him? Why not? Because anger is a condition of the heart. Because when you're angry at your brother, you're not loving your brother. And God is love. And anyone who walks in God has to walk in love. And so if you're going to walk in him and have fellowship with him, then you have to love your brother. You have to deal with your anger. And you have to deal with the conflict that arises in relationships. He takes it even another step farther. He says again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Now this is another illustration. The word Raca is an Aramaic word for contempt. Anyone who has contempt towards his brother will be answerable to the religious system, to the judges of the religious world, which was the Sanhedrin. It was a combined group of Sadducees and Pharisees brought together. And they were the Sanhedrin. They ruled the religious community. And he says, so if you even have contempt for your brother, you have to stand before the Sanhedrin. But I tell you, and he takes it a little farther, anyone who says, you fool, is in danger of fire of hell. I told him, you're in danger of going to hell. Why? Why would you be in danger of going to hell because you think somebody's a fool? You know people right now in your life that you think are a fool. And you've said it. You're like, man, that person's an idiot. I say it all the time. I do. I think, oh, man. But then God convicts my heart. And he's like, wait a minute, you're not loving them. You're not looking for what's best for them. You're not trying to build them up. You need to be praying for them. If you think somebody's an idiot, pray for them that God would give them wisdom, that God would give them direction, that God would open up their eyes. You see, the real issue isn't what you say. It's what's going on in your heart. Because if you think somebody's an idiot or a fool, that's the condition of your heart. Because you're not really concerned about what's best for them or how to love them. You're only concerned about what you think or what you feel. And now you've elevated your own thoughts above the Word of God. We do that all the time. We elevate what we think above what God says. And God's Word is our standard for everything. We can't go by what we feel. We can't go by what we think. Well, I think God is like this. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It matters what God's Word says. And so we have to base our lives and our actions, not just our attitudes, on what God's Word says. Because it's the foundation for life and it's all truth. 1 John, John said it this way. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. It's like, look, you're not saved. You're not a true follower because you're living in darkness. Remember, darkness represents sin. The light represents God. It's like you haven't been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You're not over here. You're still in the darkness because you've got this hate festering up in your heart towards your brother, which should be a red flag to you that says, hey, man, you better change. You better talk to God about this. You better repent from your sin and cry out to God and say, God, fill my heart with love because God is love. So these verses teach us and help us to see that we can't live in the darkness because God is in the light. And whoever claims to have fellowship with him but yet walks in darkness is a liar and the truth is not in him. So he says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Why? Because he has a relationship with Christ and he's walking in the light and God is opening his eyes, convicting his heart, bringing him to repentance and mercy. And that's where God wants us to live, in a place where we walk in humility, trusting God that he would change us and that he would help us to love everyone, even people we don't like. That's hard because there are always people in life that rub you the wrong way. They're irritable, but God is using them in your lives to transform your heart. He wants you to change. He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature in the faith. He wants you to trust in his word, to love people who are even unlovable, because that's what he calls us to. Because when we do this, we see our own hearts and we see how much we need him. We realize that we are desperately wicked and in need of a savior. And that causes us to run to him, repenting of our sins, turning our lives over to him, that he might use us and fill us and change us. That he might use us as really his ambassadors and his witnesses before the world. So the fifth commandment is honor your mother and father. This is the only one with a promise. The only commandment with a promise. And if you really look at all the commandments, they're all pretty much negative. Do not do this. Do not do this. Do not do this. But the fourth and fifth are the only commandments that aren't a negative. They're actually a positive. The fourth commandment is positive because we need to rest. We need time alone with God. We need solitude and we need silence. And the fifth commandment is to honor our parents, that it may go good with you and well with you, and you might have a long life. So in the midst of all these commandments that are negative, he comes along. There are two right here in the middle, sandwiched right in the middle, that tell us that if we do these things, good things will happen. And then he comes back to the negative, do not murder. And then he comes to the last one, and he talks about remember why you're here. Because he talks about adultery. And adultery is a bad thing, right? But all sin is bad. So he says, you shall not commit adultery. Now, Leviticus 20, where the law is basically understood and explained, it says that anyone who commits adultery must be put to death. That if you commit adultery, you've broken the sacredness of marriage. And so the law was that if you had committed adultery, you and the adulterer had to die. And the reason is because God instituted marriage, because He ordained it, and God created it and called it to be what it is. So the Bible says in Genesis 2:24, when God created the first relationship, He put Adam and Eve together, and He said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." They will experience physical, emotional, and spiritual intimacy. That's God's design for relationship. It's not to be broken or to be torn apart, because it's pure and it's holy and it's sacred because God made it sacred. Fornication and adultery, any sex outside of marriage, is wrong. I don't care if you say, "Well, I love her. I love her so much." Doesn't matter. If you're not married to her, you shouldn't be sleeping with her. Same thing for you if you're a lady. You say, "Well, I love him. He's so sweet." Doesn't matter. God's word needs to be our standard. Not what we think or what we feel. His word is truth. And the truth sets us free. It's when we follow His word that we find protection and safety as He provides for us and cares for us. And so, God wants everyone to honor marriage, because marriage isn't really about you getting your needs met. It's about you glorifying God. The whole relationship aspect, it's not so that you can have a wife. "Oh, I got a wife. Now I can have, you know, sex and I can do whatever." No, that's not why you have a wife. "Or when I got a husband, somebody's finally going to provide for me. I don't got to work anymore." That's not why you get a husband. You get a wife or you get a husband because you want to glorify God. Because you want to honor God with your relationship, that your relationship might honor Him. Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, it says, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral." Why? Because marriage was created to glorify His name. The whole purpose of marriage isn't about you getting your needs met. It's about bringing glory and honor to God. So when God gave these laws, He gave them that we might look in the mirror and see how wicked our hearts really are. And once we see how wicked they are, that would turn us to Him, running to Him, desiring what's true and right and precious. And so the law isn't a bunch of "don't do this and don't do that so that you'll, you know, I can whip you in line." It's for correction, it's for teaching, it's for instruction. Because God wants us to learn to walk with Him. And then again, Jesus takes it to a whole new level. Even with the whole adultery thing. Every law that God gave, He gave for a purpose. But then Jesus, in turn, takes those laws to a different level, a new level, so that we can understand that the purpose of the law was to reveal the condition of our hearts. And that our hearts are wicked and deceitful and we need a Savior. And when you get a Savior, you know what you get? You get a new heart. See, you had this old wicked, nasty heart that's deceitful above all things, according to Jeremiah. And then you get a new heart that is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And now there wells up within you a desire to do what's right, that you might please Him and love Him and live for Him. And so this new heart comes with new capacities, new abilities. Abilities that you didn't have before, because before you're a believer, you can't do what's right. All you can do is sin, because you don't have power and you don't have a relationship. But once you're in Christ, you have new power and new relationship. The Bible says His divine nature has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So now we don't have excuse. There is no excuse to live in sin anymore. We should repent from our sin and turn to God. And does that mean you're going to be perfect from here forward? I wish. But it does mean we have forgiveness. And it does mean we have the strength to conquer and overcome our sin, that we might live a righteous life, that we might glorify and honor God. So Jesus, talking about adultery, takes it to a whole new level. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Hear me, in his heart. Why? Because it's about the condition of the heart. Guys, pornography is wrong. And right now we live in a country where everybody thinks it's the norm. That it's okay to look at it on your computer. It's okay to watch it at home. It's okay to watch movies where people are naked and having sex. It's not. It's not right. Because we need to honor God with our hearts. We have a new heart. And if you let this stuff get a hold of you and it sucks you in, it will destroy you. Because it's sinful. Because our hearts have been changed. And we can't go back because then we're like a dog returning to its vomit. And God doesn't want us living there. And you say, well, I don't know how to quit. I've been doing this for so long. You need to get help. You need to talk to somebody. Have people pray for you. Have people hold you accountable that your life might be transformed. I mean, the business of God is about change. God takes the impossible and makes it possible. God transforms our hearts and our minds so that we might be His light. And pornography is not just a thing for the world. It's a struggle in the church. It's everywhere. And I mean, it's hard because we live in a culture where it's on a billboard and it's on TV and it's in movies and it's on our computers. Anywhere. You can get it anytime. And that makes it more difficult because it's so accessible. But we have to fight that as believers, and we need to stand up for what is right and true. And Jesus says, if you look at a woman lustfully, if you just look at her lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in his heart. We need to look at women, not as objects, but as people. People that God loves, as your sister in Christ. It's so important that we understand that. And I'm speaking directly to the guys because I'm a guy. And I know that we are stimulated by sight. It's just the way God wired us. But He wired us that way for a purpose. So that when you're home and you have a fight with your wife, and then you see her walk across the room, all of a sudden you're like, well, maybe I don't want to be mad anymore. Maybe I better go say I'm sorry. Maybe I better humble myself. And God wired us that way so the home would be healthy. But what God did that was good, Satan perverted. And distorted, and we've got this distortion going on that people think, well, I can't have pornography in my wife too. No, you can't. Because then you're filling up on stuff that isn't right. I mean, you're filling your mind and your heart with garbage and trash, and those pictures are forever imprinted on our minds. So you got to repent from it and turn from it. I tell my boys, you know, because they're 13 years old, they're at that age. Where, man, I know they're thinking about girls. I started noticing last year when the heads would kind of turn when a girl would walk by. And then they'd start talking to them all the time. And I could see the way they were looking. And I was like, started having these long talks about lust and about pornography. And of course, every time I try to talk to them, they go, oh, yeah, I know. They don't want to talk about it. But the reality is, it's a reality. That it is a reality. And I want them to be aware of sin's deceitfulness. And how it just draws you in. And how it twists your mind. And how it changes you forever. The only hope from that kind of sickness is Christ. He's the only one that can even renew our minds once we've been down that road. And I want to tell you, if you've been down that road and you struggle with that, God can change you. There's hope in Christ. Christ can give you the right eyes and the right heart. And the right desires, so that you glorify Him through your relationship. Marriage was made for the glory of God. It's a beautiful thing. Proverbs says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. But the importance and the power in marriage is about God's name. It's about that we learn to love each other. And we learn to communicate with each other. And we learn to talk to each other. So that we can build Him up. So that we can show the world that He's alive because He lives in our hearts and He lives in our marriage. That's what God desires from us. He desires that we represent Him in every area, in every way. And that the world would see that He's alive in us and that He's alive in you. Now, adultery is a bad thing. But if you've struggled with that, if that's happened to you, I want you to know you can be forgiven. It can be wiped away. The Bible says that God will cast your sin as far as the east is to the west. Your past is your past. All right? You can let the past go and you can walk in a new life, in a new light, in your relationship with Christ. And here's the other thing you got to realize, that if something in your past is haunting you, it's Satan trying to guilt you and to shame you and to make you feel rotten for what happened. The past is in the past. You've got to let it die, because it will keep you from growing in the future. I'm talking to people who maybe have committed adultery. I'm talking to people right now who struggle with porn. It's in your past. If you struggled with porn and it was an issue for you and it's behind you, let it go. Crucify it, kill it, and don't beat yourself up for the rest of your life because of your past. Do you think that's what God's going to do to you? Look, when you get to heaven, He's not going to recall any of your sin, because Jesus died for them all. Amen. All of them. And the only way you can really be the light, and the only way you can be the true follower that He wants you to be, the only way is by letting go of your past. Letting it go. Learn from it, but let it go. Don't let it beat you to death, because some of us are great at that. We beat ourselves up and we tear ourselves down because of bad things that we've done in our past. And I want you to know that God's forgiveness is freeing. When you really understand how much He's forgiven you, when you really understand the freedom we have in Christ, it changes your perspective and it changes your life. And that's where God wants you to live. He wants you to live in that grace and in that mercy, that you might be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. These commandments aren't there to beat us up. These commandments are there to reveal and reflect the true condition of our hearts. And I don't care who you are or how good you are, you need His grace. There's not a guy in this room that hasn't struggled with lust. Not a guy in this room. Now, they might have told their wives different. Oh, I never look at those girls. But they're lying. Every one of us could have a story of something that happened in our past. But God says He cast our sins as far as the east is to the west, and He will remember it no more. Let your past stay in the past. Choose today, Lord, here am I. God, change my heart, change my direction, change my life. God, I don't want to ever go back to that stuff anymore. I want to be free. And if you need accountability, set up some accountability with people who will ask you. If you need prayer, set up some prayer with some people who will pray for you. But put yourself on the right path, seeking Him with all your heart. And He'll take care of everything else. My prayer this morning is for you and for me, that we'll really be the people that God wants us to be. The men and the women that will represent Him before the world. That they will know that He's alive because He lives in our lives. And they can see Him. And not just our attitudes, but in our actions. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we come to You this morning. God, thanking You for Your word. Even though it's difficult to listen to, Father, difficult to hear sometimes, because it does reveal the condition of our hearts, and we see that we are twisted, and that we are wicked at our core. But it also helps us to know how much we need You. God, I'm grateful for Your grace and Your mercy, God, that You have poured out on our lives. I'm so thankful for Your love, God, that You didn't just throw us away, but You've worked with us and You've saved us. And God, You are transforming our hearts and minds that we might represent You before the world. God, help us to be the men and the women that You want us to be. Help us to crucify our flesh daily, moment by moment, God, putting to death the desires of the flesh. Learning to love our brothers and sisters, God. Learning to love people with Your love. And learning to walk in Your grace, God.
Visit us at NWCC777.com.